text, and I hope some things that will also make this place very significant in our hearts. And I'm going to ask you in advance to forgive me for the sunglasses, but the sun is incredibly intense, as you can see, as it is shining right now on the Temple Mount. And before we get into the study, just a little bit of a reference behind me. You can see the Golden Gate here to your right. This is the Eastern Gate that Jesus entered into on Palm Sunday morning. And then the Temple Mount. This is this beautiful location, and you can see right now the Dome of the Rock Mosque, which originally was a Byzantine church prior to the Islamic invasion here of Jerusalem back around 1000 A.D. But that's not what we're here about this morning. We're here about to study God's Word. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 44 in our scripture this morning. And the title of the message today is God's Perfect Plan. And that's what we're talking about. That's the significance of this weekend in history, 1,974 years ago today on Palm Sunday. So listen, let's pray before we get into the Word. Father, we ask You, Lord, in Jesus' name, that You would open up our eyes and our ears to Your Word. Father, that we would take in, perhaps in a more powerful way than ever before, in reading Your Word in Your place, in this spot, where so long ago, this mountainside and this great city behind me was filled with millions of people as they'd come to celebrate. And as the people began to chant and shout and rejoice, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. So, Father, we pray right now that You would anoint us, Your people, all of us, those that are maybe here this morning that don't know You personally, that today we would be able to shout, Hosanna, save us now, Lord Jesus. And so give us a keen mind of understanding and a heart to take in, and really just our minds that we might think this all the way through. For truly, as we stand in this place, I'm reminded, we are reminded, that our faith as Christians is founded upon fact. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles then and look to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Let me read. You can follow along with me. And then we'll get into this study that we're entitling today, God's Perfect Plan, on this Palm Sunday morning. It says that on that Sunday morning, when He had said these things, Jesus went up unto Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when He came near Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olives or Olivet, right here, where we're at today, that He sent two of His disciples, saying, Go into a village opposite you, where you will enter into a city there and find a colt tied up with its mother. Loose him and bring him here. And if anyone were to ask you, Why are you loosing him? Thus you shall say unto him, Because the Lord has need of him. So those who were sent departed and found it just as Jesus had told them. But as they were loosening the colt, the owners said, Why are you loosening the colt? And they said, The Lord has need of him. And then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own garments on the colt, and they set Jesus on the midst of them. And as He went, they spread their garments on the roadway. Then as He was now drawing near to the descent from the Mount of Olives, just where we're standing today, the whole multitude of people began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And this is what they said, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called out from the crowd to Jesus, and they said, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And He answered and said to them, I tell you the truth, that should I command these to keep silent, these very stones would cry out. And as they drew near, and Jesus saw the city of Jerusalem, no doubt behind me as you see it now, He began to weep over it. And He said this, If you had only known, especially this your day, O Jerusalem, the things that await for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For this day will come upon you, and your enemies will embank you and build a wall around you and surround you and close you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within it. And they will not leave one stone left upon another. All because You did not recognize the very day of your visitation. When we speak this morning about God's perfect plan, I want to draw your attention to Jesus' closing words. He said all of the things that are about to befall you, this great city, and all of the children of Israel 2,000 years ago, was because they didn't recognize the day of His coming. It's so vital this morning as we look at a few things today. Where you're sitting right now, what draws us to this point together? Why is it significant that I be standing here on Palm Sunday and we get in this message, one with another, in God's Word, in the very place? Because the key is what Jesus had said, visitation. See, Jesus Christ, as you all know, came to this world sent by God the Father. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so Jesus came on this Palm Sunday in history to present Himself as your King, my King, Israel's King. The Bible says, for the King of the world, for the Messiah, He came for us to be our Savior. But as we consider this, I want all of you that are today maybe doubting your faith or struggling in your faith, maybe this morning you're a skeptic or you're not a believer at all. Keep something in mind that as we consider God's plan, I want you to realize that it is a time appointed. It's a time appointed by God that He has revealed in His Word. And it's to the moment. What do I mean by that? Well, the fact is that God leaves nothing to chance. And I love that. We may want to think that as people that, well, you know, look at the chance. What's the chances of that? Or, boy, aren't we lucky. We just happen to have been at the right place at the right time. That's not possible. The Bible says that God is the governor of time. In fact, the very breath that you and I are breathing in and drawing out today has been ordained by God. But the truth of the matter is, this moment speaks to us, this place speaks to us here about an appointed time. Why? As I mentioned earlier, 1,974 years ago today, Jesus came riding on that donkey that we talked about. Number one, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. When it was announced to Israel nearly 1,000 years before Jesus Christ came, the announcement was given, Israel, you will recognize the coming of your Messiah by many reasons, but one of them will be that He'll be riding on the back of a little donkey. The Bible tells us also in Isaiah and in the book of Psalms that the crowds will shout, Hosanna. It's almost like a code word. Where do you find in history someone entering in Jerusalem on the back of a donkey that's never been ridden on before, on a Sunday morning, with the crowds of the city of Jerusalem acclaiming Him, worshiping Him, celebrating Him as God's chosen Messiah, appointed Messiah, and shouting, Save us now. This is amazing. Remember, this is the same Jesus that was born in Bethlehem. This is the same Jesus that the prophet Micah spoke about in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. That out of Bethlehem would arise the Messiah, the one whose goings forth have been from of old, even everlasting. That's a great statement because the prophet Micah said that 520 years before Jesus was born. Micah said that the one that was going to be born in Bethlehem would be an eternal child. That's very unusual. There's never been an eternal child but Jesus Christ. And interestingly enough also, in the fields of Bethlehem, to your left, my right, not far from here, as the angels rejoiced over the hilltops and over the shepherds, what was their announcement? Peace on earth and glory to God in the highest. Now some 30 plus years later, Jesus is entering in across this hilltop, descending now the Mount of Olives to the very Temple Mount area. He will descend across this, down this path. Just to my right is the roadway that He went down and that He would have entered through that gate that is now sealed up. Exactly as the prophet Ezekiel announced, by the way, that this gate would be sealed until the Messiah comes again in the second coming. Jesus would have gone to the Temple Mount area. You see this area that is lined with evergreens and with pine trees. And there were the Dome of the Rock stands, the great temple was there, rising some 13 stories higher above where the Dome of the Rock is right now. Imagine the size of that temple there, looming over in glorious golden-trimmed apparel, really, as Josephus writes, that the glory of the temple was fantastic to look at. But it was all because of this. It was an appointed time by God. God set the day. And I don't want to go too much into this, but I do want to argue this fact with you, that when I speak about it being an appointed time, and Jesus said, you didn't know the day of your visitation, when Jesus said that, He meant the specific day. Israel knew the day the Messiah was to come. Based upon the book of Daniel, chapter 9, beginning at verses 24 to 27, there, written in the Old Testament prophet of Daniel, God gave the children of Israel the very day that they could look for their Messiah. It would be 483 years from a certain day in history. What was that day? The Bible tells us, and we know from history, that King Artaxerxes gave a commandment to Nehemiah. This is Nehemiah of your Bible. To leave his captivity and come back to Jerusalem. In that time, my friend, in 445 BC, Jerusalem laid in waste. It had been ravaged by war. The gates of the city were burned with fire, and it was in complete disarray. But Nehemiah's heart was heavy, and he was saddened that his people and his holy city, Jerusalem, couldn't honor God. There was no evidence of God's glory or presence. And so when Artaxerxes said, Nehemiah, what's troubling you? Why are you so sad? Nehemiah said, how can I be happy and how can I be joyous in the presence of the king when my city, Jerusalem, so far away, lies in ruin? And so Artaxerxes said, Nehemiah, you go back. You go back and you rebuild your streets, you rebuild the gates, and you rebuild your city. And so Nehemiah was given a decree. It's a tremendous historical document issued on March 14th, 445 BC, according to the ancient Babylonian calendar. And on that day, of that decree, God is so good, my friend, He deals with appointed times. It was 483 years from March 14th, 445 BC, to Sunday morning, April 6th, 32 AD, Palm Sunday morning, that Jesus Christ came entering in, and Jerusalem began to worship Him. And they recognized Him as the Messiah. They worshiped Him. Now the scribes and the Pharisees said, cause your disciples to be quiet. Calm down. You can't do that when it's an appointed time. You can't be quiet about God when you realize that He's the governor of time, that He's watching over your life and mine. That our very interaction right now, though we're removed by nearly 9,000 miles, is all based upon God's truth. That number one, He has a perfect plan, and it's all according to His appointed times. Right now, today, God has you hearing this message because it's your appointed time to hear. For those of us who are believers, our faith grows stronger because we realize our God governs time. I'm so excited, as always. It's amazing to open up my Bible back in Chino Hills and then to be here and to be able to look at the words in the Bible and to stand in the place. That has got to cause your faith to expand. It's got to cause your faith to grow. But I rejoice in the fact that our God, my friend, leaves nothing to chance. Your life has not been left to chance. The Scriptures tell us that our Lord, the very steps that we take in this life, Scriptures tell us that we may plan our ways, but it's the Lord that directs our steps. There's things that have gone on in your life that maybe you're not happy about. But you know what? According to the Bible, God's in those things. You say, well, Jack, what about things that have devastated my life? What about things that are happening with my family or things that are going on in my world? I can't seem to put things together. I don't understand it exactly. I can't say that I know everything about it. I know very little, but I know this. It's an amazing moment that when you turn your life over to God, when you turn your life over to Christ, in His infinite, awesome power, in His all knowledge, He begins to make things work together for good to those who love the Lord and that are called, the Bible says in Romans 8, according to His purposes. You say, Jack, I made a mess of my life. How can God change all that? I don't know, but He does. The Bible says He takes ashes and converts them into beauty. The Bible tells us that He takes the things that we've ruined and He makes them a glorious thing. You know, if people can get excited about restoration, You know, we have the Restoration Store. We have Restoration Magazines. We have remodeling books that we can go. We can go down to Home Depot this afternoon and get books on how to make our house look new or how to make things look better. And it seems like the human spirit is very committed to restoration and restoring things. And we'll go through a lot of effort to put a model back together or make our house somehow look rejuvenated. But oftentimes we leave relationships broken and scattered, much like Nehemiah's day when Jerusalem was left in ruin. But when he came back to do a great work here, the Bible says it took him some 49 years until the completion of that. You know what? God wants to start a work in your life of restoration. And you're not going to understand everything. But I tell you what, when you give your heart to Christ, or for those of us who are already believers, once we realize, yes, God is in control, He begins to make things work. He begins to take the things that seemed even the worst and bring them together beautifully. Only God can do this. He's the Redeemer of our soul. And if He redeems our soul, that word means that He redeems everything. The whole box of goods. He opens up the lid and begins to put the parts back together again. Emotions, broken relationships, dreams. God makes these things work. So I want to challenge you in our first consideration about considering today and God's perfect plan and recognizing this Palm Sunday, just a week away from Resurrection Sunday morning. God leaves nothing to chance. When Jesus came down this hill heading toward this city, He knew the things that were to await Him this week. As the people celebrated, Jesus began to weep. What a strange moment. You would think with the people celebrating and claiming Him as Messiah and hallelujah Jesus, that He would smile, that He would rejoice. But He said that haunting word, visitation. They didn't recognize, though it was written in the Bible, that the one that was coming for their sin deliverance, their Messiah, their Savior from sin. You see, it may or may not be hard for you to imagine for a moment, maybe as you look beyond my head or beyond my shoulders, to the fact that there was a banner, so to speak, that loomed over this city, loomed over this entire part of the world. And that was the Roman Empire. Rome ruled here at the time of Christ. And the Jewish people wanted Jesus to come and deliver them from Rome. They wanted a political deliverer. They didn't want to talk about sin. They didn't want to talk about Him dying. They didn't want anything to do with that. They wanted instantaneous deliverance from the tyranny of Rome. So in some ways, maybe we're like them. Oh, if the Congress or Senate could just snap their fingers and make things better. If George Bush could make a decree and we wouldn't have any sorrow anymore. Maybe Schwarzenegger or the state could make an edict and no more taxes and no more worry and prosperity for everybody. Let us be free. That's not too unlike what Israel wanted at the time of Jesus. But He didn't come for that. That's what the second coming is all about. No, He came the first time to deliver man from sin. That's why the Bible tells us and prophesies that He'd set His face like flint. That He would go up to Jerusalem. You notice that there's a great valley between where I'm standing and the Temple Mount area. That is the Kidron Valley. In your Old Testament, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And this place holds a great, as you can imagine, a great amount of history in the Bible. But its greatest, most famous days are yet ahead. The Valley of Jehoshaphat that you see down here, where those olive trees step down into that green area. That area is where Jesus Christ is going to begin the judgments of His second coming. I don't want to go too far off of our message, but we need to take advantage of this moment. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ separates the sheep from the goats, that's the nations from this spot in the second coming, the Bible says that when He executes His judgment, at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, the Bible says the blood will flow in this valley up to the height of the bit and bridle of a horse from judgment. It will flow to your left, my right, through the Hinnom Valley, the Valley of Gehenna. And it will go, as you see, as we look westward and northward in the distance to the Valley of Megiddo. Armageddon is where you're looking right now. Mount Carmel is to that direction. When Jesus comes back and exercises His judgment, the blood will flow. That's the second coming. But we're talking this morning about His first coming in Palm Sunday. He left nothing to chance. The second thing I want you to realize about God's perfect plan is that it's according to His plan, not my plan. It's according to His plan, not your plan. In God's perfect plan, there is the record. And what do I mean by that? It's the Bible. God's Bible, God's Word's eternal. He leaves nothing to chance, and not only that, but it never changes. And so the things that took place this week in history, all was for public view. He didn't hide anything. When He says you didn't recognize the day of your visitation, He was calling them to know not only the 483 years from March 14th, 445 BC, to April 6th, 32 AD, that day, that Sunday morning that we celebrate today. By the way, it's 173,880 days from that decree to Jesus' coming. But it was recorded in Scripture, and the whole world, so to speak, certainly those throughout this entire region knew it. I love what our God does. He does publicly. When Jesus healed, He healed publicly. When Jesus caused people to be cleansed of leprosy, He did it publicly. As we've been studying in Luke's Gospel on Sunday mornings, what He did publicly, and grand crowds gathered around Him. Now look, I don't know if you can see where we're at right now, and it's quite awesome. I am in a large, massive, and it may very well be, and I believe it is, the largest Jewish graveyard here on the Mount of Olives. Notice, my friend, notice this. Man, I hope I'm not wigging some of you out back home if this kind of creeps you out. Just hang on to the story for a moment and it won't creep you out. Notice the angle of these tombs, these sepulchers. They are facing a certain direction. Do you see those down below? They're all facing a certain direction. Every one of them. This is where this gentleman or this lady's feet would be, and this is where his head is. Always, all of them. Why? Notice how publicly they are displayed. Their names are here. Some of them, of course, going back. We've got some tombs here that are going back to the period of Solomon. They're all facing the same direction. Why? Because the Jews believe, as we do, resurrection. And they believe that when the Messiah comes, they are going to rise from the dead, according to the Scripture. Notice, they are so passionate, they are so much in love with the fact that God appoints life, resurrection, that they believe, as they laid these people to rest for thousands and thousands of years, that when they rise, their head, they will sit up first and see the glorious temple of the Lord. And they will rise up and enter into the holy city. This is what they believe. The Bible tells us in the second coming that we as Christians in the church, we're going to come out of Revelation chapter 19 with Jesus Christ. And imagine this. Look at my face right now. It's quite a scary challenge this morning, but I am facing exactly east right now. Directly behind me, you are looking west. Jesus said in the second coming, when He comes back, that it will be like the lightning that flashes out of the east unto the west, so shall My coming be. The Bible tells us that Jesus is going to come right this direction. He's going to touch the foot upon the Mount of Olives, and it's going to split. The water is going to come gushing up from beneath us, and it's going to link the Mediterranean with the Dead Sea in the great second coming of Christ. But notice how specific the Bible is. From the east to the west, when these will rise from the dead, they will rise and their faces will go westward toward the Temple Mount, toward the Golden Gate that you see blocked up, that you see stoned right now, holding back, as it were, time until Christ comes. But I love the fact that what our God does, He does publicly. My friend, consider this. Maybe you've been brought here today by a friend of yours and to hear this challenge. The great thing is, everything Jesus speaks about and the Bible speaks about, it's public. It's for public record. It's for you to decide. We're not going to bend your arm. We're not going to coerce you. Will you just consider and think for a minute? The awesomeness of what's going on. Why would we fly so many miles and come here to this place? It's written in the Word. What's with this? Isn't it just antiquity? Who cares about tombs in this old city? Because this place is more futuristic than the youngest person in our church today. This place is more futuristic than any plans you and I might have. And so the great truth of the matter is, everything that God does, He does on record. He has a glorious plan. It worked exactly according to His plan then. His plan is working now. And my challenge to you is, you need to open up and accept His plan. You need to realize the day of your visitation. God is calling you today to finally decide, I will follow Jesus Christ. Just as those back then were challenged to follow Christ. Well, not only that, thirdly, I want you to keep this in mind, my friend, that as we consider God's plan, it was absolutely perfect. It was God's perfect plan. And when we talk about perfect, I mean God has a perfect purpose for our lives. And there's no other hope. See, when Jesus Christ came and He made this wonderful entrance and He began to weep, for you did not know, He said of them, the day of your visitation. Jesus ultimately wept over the fact that later this week in history, these very people that acclaimed Him as Lord would turn their back on Him. These are the ones that would shout, many of them, not all of them, but many of them would shout, crucify Him. We have no king but Caesar. Why were they so upset? What happened? Because frankly, they didn't realize the appointed time. They weren't considering the fact that God had a perfect record that was recorded in His book, on record, in the prophetic Word of God. And so that led them to conclude that perhaps God wasn't in control, that maybe they had a better purpose. And yet they panicked. They panicked this week in history. They failed to see things the way God wanted them to be seen. And so they threw off the welcome they gave Christ. This is Palm Sunday morning. And as you read your Bible this week, Monday will come, Tuesday will come, it will be long, Jesus' longest day of ministry. Very few hours, if any, slept at all. Wednesday will come. Thursday will come. The city will begin stirring. The tide of the people, the attitude, because things didn't go their way, they'll begin to turn on Christ. They're going to begin to get angry and very short with their patience. And come on, Jesus, do this. And what about that? Jesus is going to say some radical things this week in history. He's going to make some announcements. He's going to say things like this. If you're thirsty, you come to Me. I'm the living water. He's going to make announcements. I'm the light of the world. He will make announcements, pleading with the people to recognize what was written in the Bible. All they had to do is pick up the Old Testament Scriptures and read and match what they were seeing with what they were hearing to what was written. You guys, that is a simple scientific experiment. You can take that into the laboratory of logic and debate and reason and come to a conclusion. You see, the truth of the matter is, God had an absolute purpose. It was no accident. And so as you look around this place, it is so vitally important that you realize that God's plan, God's appointed moment, everything that the Lord has decreed, though you and I may not understand what's happening, is God's perfect plan. Some of you are so burdened and so just down and crushed by the way things haven't gone. They didn't go this way, Jack, the way that we had planned or the way that we had hoped. Maybe it's with a child or with our marriage or whatever it might be. As I was saying earlier, God can change all these things. And so take all of this in. I plead with you. We're going to have a great week. This is the greatest week, in my opinion, as Christians. As we go from church today and as we live this week, can you keep this in mind? That you would watch your heart, that you and I would guard our hearts, that situations and disappointments, things that we thought might be this way and didn't turn out to be so, that they don't change, they don't infect the fact that God loves you, God loves me, God loves us, that even when things look the worst, He's working. And that if we just look to Him and trust in His promises, He's going to bring His holy word to pass. And so in all these things, I want you to rejoice this week. This is the greatest, this is my opinion, it's the greatest week in all the year, I think even more than Christmas, to witness to others about Jesus Christ. Because you know, come next Sunday, in fact, if you go to the store today, there's a bunch of pink, goofy-looking foam bunnies, those goofy little chickens. You know, what are those things anyway? Have you noticed you can't destroy those little foam chickens? What are with those things? They're like made out of space material. Everybody buys those funny chickens and those funny little bunny rabbits. There's going to be chocolate Easter eggs everywhere. What's that all about? And what about Easter? How does Easter and resurrection come together? Frankly, they don't. Don't get messed up by celebrating Ishtar, an ancient Babylonian practice of the Babylonian god, Tammuz. Don't get involved in that stuff. I know we have Easter baskets and all that kind of stuff, but man, if you're going to do that, put a Bible in the Easter basket and put Scripture. If you're going to have an Easter egg, make it a Jesus egg or a Christian egg. Put a witnessing announcement in it. You can tell people, this is the week Jesus Christ rose again from the dead in history. You know, people, their eyes might go funny on you. They might get nervous. You want to know why? Because it's true. They won't look at you and say, well, you're stupid. You don't know what you're talking about. You're crazy. Oh, they may think that, but it's just their way of fighting against the truth. 1,974 years ago, this week in history, Jesus Christ entered this hillside, entered through that gate over here, went up on that Temple Mount, declared Himself to be King, worshipped as King, fulfilling the Old Testament Scriptures, ministered here all week long, spent the night to your left in Bethany, would make His way each day into the city, but listen to this, to your right, to my left, just beyond this beautiful Garden of Gethsemane, here to my right, Jesus is going to die on the high ground over here, Mount Moriah, the place of the skull. Jesus Christ will be crucified. He will be crucified exactly as the prophets foretold. He will be crucified as a criminal. Because Jesus Christ was guilty of this one thing. He declared Himself to be God. The Pharisees said of Him, we're going to stone you, Jesus. We're going to kill you. And He said, why are you going to kill me? Because of all the miracles I do? And they said, no, we're not going to stone you or kill you for your miracles. We're going to kill you because you, being a man, have declared yourself to be God in John chapter 8. You can read all about that later. But just to your right, Jesus Christ was crucified this week in history. But the empty tomb is also to my right, or to your right, to my left. It's that location where we shall see later this week here in Israel, that empty tomb. You see, the great thing about who we are and what we are in Christ, the story doesn't end on this Palm Sunday, but it ends, so to speak, or it begins. Choice is yours. Next Sunday morning, on Resurrection Sunday morning, when Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, You say, Jack, I don't believe it. You say, why not? The Bible said he would. So then what happened? The Bible says he did. Roman government said he did. Those very ones, his antagonists, remember the scribes and Pharisees that didn't want to believe him? They had to deal with the fact Jesus rose from the dead. Next Sunday, we'll gather for resurrection morning at 9 a.m. out in the parking lot for a time together. We pray that you bring all your friends because Christ is risen from the dead. And you know, a few weeks ago, I announced to you, and I know many of you are tempted to sit Resurrection Sunday out because you already know what it's about and you want to make room for the non-believers so they'll come. And I challenged you 2 weeks ago, don't do that anymore. Not this particular resurrection morning. For all of you to come, bring your neighbors, bring your friends, but publicly like never before. Let's gather next Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday, and let's worship Jesus Christ publicly. Because God has an appointed time. And God has a time recorded in Scripture. It's recorded in Scripture, appointed time, because God has a purpose. I'm so excited to be here. I'm so excited to be with many of you from the church that are here. I can't wait to be with all of you next Sunday as we celebrate the resurrected Jesus Christ. It's going to be awesome. So come excited, come rejoicing. Let's pray together. Father, we pray now that, Lord, in Jesus' name, that somehow through this attempt to bring this Palm Sunday in a vivid way to not only those of us here, but to the body back home in Chino Hills, Father, we pray that you would communicate power, your Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, and the fact that our faith is founded upon logic and reason and argument that is true. That we don't conjure anything up. That this is the Jesus who said, if you're heavily burdened and yoked about the cares of this world, to come to Him and He would free us. That this is the Jesus who said, if a man dies believing in me, yet shall he live. It is this Jesus who said, if you believe that God raised him from the dead, says the Scriptures, if you confess that with your mouth, you shall be saved. Oh, Father, I pray this morning that these that are here right now would stop and be still and know that you are God. And say right now in their heart, Lord Jesus Christ, I want to receive you today and make this day the day of my visitation. That you would come and Lord, that I would meet with you, you with me, and Lord, you would become real. That by accepting your invitation, Jesus, believing that you rose from the dead for me, that today there would be that connect. And Lord, that it would be one that would never change. That today I could join with the rest of those here at church and through those throughout thousands of years that I could say, Hosanna, Hosanna. That is, save now, save me now. Save me, Lord. If that's your desire right now, I know this seems kind of strange, almost like you're watching TV, but I believe the Spirit of God wants to move right now, and I'm asking you that while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, and Christians, please be praying, because now, you know, is always the time for cell phones to go off or people to think they got to move right now. It's kind of nutty. Don't move. Be still. Will you right now agree that you need Jesus Christ as your Lord? Will you say yes to Him now? Right where you're at, say, Jesus, yes. I want you, Lord. Ride into my heart today. Lord, the gates of the golden gate of the eastern gate may be shut right now, holding things back, awaiting your arrival. But Lord, in my heart now, I open wide to you. I say yes to you now. If that's your heart right now, will you say this? Will you pray this prayer? Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you. I believe that you died and rose again from the dead. I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. I ask you to come into my heart. I'm asking you, Lord, to receive me as your child. And I do that in the name of the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus. And I come to you now. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. And we will see you at service 9 a.m. next Sunday. Bring a friend.